During this Easter season, we remember and celebrate the victory of Christ our Savior over death and the devil. When Christ had suffered death for us on Good Friday, he vanquished Satan and delivered us from the bonds of sin, but his resurrection authenticates and validates his victory. Anyone could die on a cross, but only the Son of God could also rise again. Paul tells us in Romans 6:5 that if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Death no longer has dominion over him, and therefore death no longer has dominion over us. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. So these 7 weeks of Eastertide are filled with joy, but today's passage from John chapter 16 reminds us that before his crucifixion, Christ had told his disciples that he was going to return to his Father. This thought was probably lingering in the backs of their minds. Put yourself in their shoes now 4 weeks after the resurrection of Jesus. You can see why their joy might be tempered by the knowledge that their time with Christ is growing short. We look around at all the crazy stuff happening in the world today and we think, if only Jesus would return. His disciples probably thought, if only he would stay. He could tell us what to do next. Even just his presence is reassuring. But before his crucifixion, Jesus didn't just tell his disciples that he would return to the Father. He told them something more. He said, "It is to your advantage that I go away." Talk about an attention getter. What an astonishing, unbelievable thing for Jesus to say. How could it be better to not have Jesus by our side? What could possibly be better about having him leave than having him stay? But Jesus goes on to say, "Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." God doesn't give us tomorrow's news so that we know everything that's going to happen, but he does tell us the things that we really need to know. Right now, the disciples needed to know not just that Jesus was going to ascend back into heaven, but that he was not going to leave them all alone on earth. In fact, the advocate or helper that he promised would be such a blessing that the disciples would be better off with Jesus at the right hand of the Father, because that would mean that he would send the advocate, the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is different from the work of Jesus. We confess in the Athanasian Creed that the Father is one person, the Son another, and the Holy Spirit is another. But the Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. All right, so we expect the work of God, the Holy Spirit, to be just as powerful and just as divine as the work of Christ, and yet his work is different in character and purpose. We've already touched briefly on what Christ's chief work was and is, the redemption of mankind from sin and death by his atoning sacrifice on the cross, together with his resurrection. He also intercedes for us at the Father's right hand in heaven, which means that he asks the Father to help us in every need, even as we pray in his name. Christ also taught his disciples in person. He often taught huge crowds of people, but there was a devoted group of 72 apostles, and a smaller core group of 12 apostles, and even then among the 12, there were three that received the most attention, Peter, James, and John. It's human nature, which is to say that it was Christ's nature when he walked on the earth, that you can only have close friendships with a finite number of people. This brings out one easily noticeable difference between Christ's work and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now that Christ has ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer, and the work of God is now extended to every place that every Christian goes. So, the Holy Spirit's work in and through his people in place of Christ's personal presence among them is important for the spread of the gospel and the work of the church. Jesus, as a mortal man, simply couldn't go to the ends of the earth to make disciples. But through the Holy Spirit, we bring the power of his word and sacraments throughout the world. But much more so than just this apparent gain in efficiency, there's also a different character to the work of the Holy Spirit. Christ's chief work was the redemption of mankind through his death and resurrection. That's accomplished. But he himself tells us what some of the Holy Spirit's chief works will be in verse 8 of our gospel passage. He will convict the world concerning sin, and righteousness and judgment. Jesus goes on to explain what each of these means in the next three verses. So as we examine them, remember that Jesus is describing what the Holy Spirit is going to do in the world. Now, the Holy Spirit lives and dwells in the hearts of each one of Christ's followers. He's not some impersonal, invisible force or energy. Think about this for a moment. This is important because it means that when Jesus talks about what the Spirit is going to do, he is talking about what the church is going to do in the world through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit does these works in a real and personal way in us and through each one of us. As we live out our vocations in the world, the Spirit of God is doing his work through us when we speak his truth to the people in our lives. So, first Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin because people do not believe in him, that is, in Jesus. You don't have to be a missionary in a foreign land to find people who don't believe in Jesus. They're everywhere. Statistically, here in Maine, they are probably about 90% of the people that you run into. And because Jesus ascended to the Father and sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in each of us Christians, Jesus himself is no longer going to personally convict people of sin. That's something that Christ has promised that the Holy Spirit is going to do in the world through us. Now, what does that look like? I'm not talking about clobbering people over the head with your 8-pound Lutheran study Bible or yelling at the guy who cut you off in traffic that he needs to repent. We live in a postmodern culture in which many people are not going to listen to how much you know or how persuasive you are if they don't know you and trust you. By the way, that's great news for you if you're an introvert like me or if you don't think that you're good at talking about God. Most of the time, the people who are going to listen to you are the people who know you and trust you, and the reason they trust you is probably not because of all the Bible verses you quote to them. It's probably because you're faithful, hardworking, honest, kind, thoughtful, patient, all of these things. You are those things around them when you're out there doing your vocation in the world. Incidentally, those positive qualities in your life as a believer are also a work of the Holy Spirit, your sanctification. Someday, that trust that you have earned with the people around you may open the door for them to talk to you about the same Jesus whose Holy Spirit is in the process of recreating your life in his image. Are you going to have to talk about sin? Sooner or later, probably yes. Jesus certainly did. But like me, you're a sinner. So you're saved by God's grace, and this is not a theoretical subject for us. The people in our lives won't know the saving message of the gospel unless we can talk to them about it, because faith comes through hearing. But the gospel doesn't matter to someone unless they are convicted of sin and realize that they need a savior. In the absence of Jesus' personal ministry, convicting the world of sin is the work of the Holy Spirit done through the church. And each one of us has a part to play in calling sin, sin, in the right place and at the right time. The goal of this is not public humiliation or gossip. So we shouldn't talk about other people's sin behind their back or on social media, but instead we should remember that the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world concerning sin with the aim of reconciling people to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't change anyone's heart to make them believe, but the Holy Spirit can and does do that through the truth of the words that we speak to them. Continuing on, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would convict the world not just concerning sin, because people do not believe in Christ, but also concerning righteousness and judgment. Concerning righteousness, he says, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Jesus was and is the perfect standard of righteousness. We confess in the divine service that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. This conviction of sin that leads us to confess is actually the same work of the Holy Spirit that we were just talking about a moment ago. But Jesus had no sin to confess at all. Every thought of his mind, every word that he spoke, and every action that he performed were all perfectly righteous. He did perfectly everything that he was born to do and left nothing undone that ought to have been done. But now he has ascended to the Father. So God's standard of perfection is no longer visible through his bodily presence. Instead, he has sent the Holy Spirit to make known the righteousness of Christ in the world. At the same time, the Spirit is convicting the world concerning sin through the Ten Commandments as we faithfully teach them. He is also convicting the world concerning righteousness through our witness. Our personal piety and devotion do matter here, but not because we're going to offer the world a demonstration of a perfectly lived life. Instead, we're living a demonstration of a baptized life of continual repentance, continually exalting the righteousness of Christ as we humbly confess our sins, returning daily to our baptism. Galatians 3:27 says, "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." If we live upright and faithful lives, it's through the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work. If we stumble in sin, we continue to live out the message of the gospel by turning and seeking forgiveness from those we have wronged and from God himself. Our friends and family already know we're sinners. There's no point in pretending that we're not, but we will make Christ's righteousness known when we faithfully live the Christian life, striving to obey his commands and humbly turning away from sin and error. The Holy Spirit is working to convict the world concerning righteousness. Only Christ is truly righteous, so to join in the Spirit's work, we must exalt Christ, not ourselves. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would convict the world concerning sin because people don't believe in him, concerning righteousness because he has gone to the Father and the world can no longer see him, and finally, concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Satan has been judged, found guilty of deceiving and accusing the saints, and sentenced to destruction. That sentence will be carried out when Christ returns. But right now, with Christ ascended to the Father, the work of the Holy Spirit through the church is to convict the world concerning that judgment. When we talk about the gospel, a very real part of the good news of Jesus Christ is that he has already judged Satan. According to Colossians 2:15, when Christ was crucified, even though it looked from a worldly perspective like the devil was victorious, in fact, the devil and his demons were disarmed and made a public spectacle of. We are witnesses of this. It is at the very center of Christian doctrine. But there's another dimension to it. Scripture is equally clear that all those who do not believe in Christ but remain captive to the devil and his ways will share in his judgment when Christ returns. When we speak this message through the Holy Spirit, it is not with an attitude of pride, but of compassion toward the people around us who are still lost in sin. The unbelieving world likes to say that we shouldn't be judgmental, but the reality is that Christ has already done the judging and has condemned Satan. That is good news for every sinful human being. When we give witness to the judgment and defeat of Satan, we are not by any means announcing our own superiority. Instead, we are announcing the superiority of Jesus Christ and the salvation he has won for us. He has saved us from the destruction that will soon overtake the devil and this sinful world. With that in mind, we can courageously and humbly partake in the Holy Spirit's work of convicting the world concerning the judgment of the devil. Jesus walked with his disciples for 40 days after his resurrection, and he taught that his ascension to the Father was vital because it meant that he would send the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. We would not be and could not be the church without his presence. We would be right back to being like sheep without a shepherd. But instead, Christ has not only left us with a mission to make disciples of all nations, but with the only helper and advocate that can fulfill that mission through us and lead us into the truth that we must live by. That helper and advocate is the Holy Spirit who sustains his church. Through us, he convicts the world concerning sin because we're surrounded by people who don't believe in Christ, who need to hear God's word from us. He convicts the world concerning righteousness because Christ's righteousness is perfect and we point people to him through our words and actions. He convicts the world concerning judgment because Satan is doomed and we proclaim that Christ will return to carry out his sentence but will save all those who believe and are baptized. May God the Holy Spirit perform his work of convicting the world through his church, through you and me, to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, may the peace of God that goes beyond all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.